Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
So, hey, I hope you're excited about this upcoming fall. We have so many wonderful things kicking off. Of course, small groups. Everybody should be in a small group because it will help you grow spiritually. It will help you connect to people. It will help you develop your Christian life. How many of you have enjoyed this summer of spiritual growth? Amen. Has it been good? We'd like you to have a fall of spiritual growth too. And so would God. So make sure you get in a small group. Also remember September 7th, our first Wednesday in September, John Bevere is coming. And so that's a great time to bring people. How many of you looking forward to John Bevere? Man, isn't that going to be a blast? Churches, other churches will be coming in the region, and make sure you bring people. It's a great night in the presence of God. So come on and hear John Bevere. And then lastly, that weekend of September 10th and 11th is we're going to go to our 3 weekend services. For those of you who have been seeking the face of God for a 9 o'clock service, He has heard your cry. So how many of you are going to come to the 9 o'clock? Wave at me. All right. How many of you are like saying, no, I'm coming at 11. How many of you are saying, I'm upset now, I'm not coming to either. Okay. You 9 o'clock folks are going to abandon us, and that's going to open up some space in other areas as well. And we'll give you more details as we get to the fall. I'm so excited about the next 4 weeks. I want to talk to you about the subject of the authority of the believer. Hey, how many of you enjoyed my friend Jerry Weinzierl? Isn't he a blessing? You know, every time I go and speak in his church, you know what Michelle tells me? Honey, have Jerry take you shopping while you're there. Jerry Weinzierl is the bane of every man's existence. This man buys his wife all of her clothes. He loves to shop. Is that just wrong or what? So when he's around Michelle, I said, Weinzierl, just shut up. What's wrong with you? Anyway, did that bitterness come out in church? I'm sorry. But I love Jerry. I'm so thankful that he came. But I want to talk to you about the authority of the believer. This is carrying on our summer of spiritual growth. How many of you are keeping your time with God? Amen. Come on, man. Spend your time with God. Have your daily devotional and spend time in His presence. But I want to talk to you about what it means to walk in the authority that belongs to every believer. We're going to take 4 weeks. I'm going to leave you with some questions today that may even leave you a little confused. You say, well, Pastor John, you confused me. Well, no, I would suggest this to you. You're confused, and the Bible is shining light on that confusion. And I want to help you, and it's not something I can teach out in 1 week. But there are so many things that Christians have put into the hands of God that God has put into the hands of men. In your walk with God, in your ability to experience God's presence and power in your daily life, there is a God side to that equation, and there is a man side to that equation. The God side to that equation, I can't do. But here's what I want you to understand. And this is something that I think many, many Christians have no concept of. The man side of the equation, God will not do. He won't. Because you have been delegated power or given authority in Christ. And we're going to talk about what that means. Authority is simply delegated power. It's power from another source. See, most Christians are wanting to feel strong. The Bible never told you to feel strong. In fact, the Bible never told you in the New Testament to be strong. It told you and me to be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might, putting on His armor. There's a big difference. Let me give you an example. If Bill Gates, how many of you know who Bill Gates is? He's worth, I don't know, 40 or 50 billion with a B. And if Bill Gates gave you his credit card, and said to you, all of my resources back this card. You can go shopping today. You can pay off your mortgage. You can do anything you want with this money. You can take cash advances. You can do anything you want. And you knew it was legitimate. And you had that card in your possession today. Is there anybody here that would not exercise that delegated power? Is there anybody here that you wouldn't pay off everybody's mortgage that you know? You go to your neighbor that you don't even like. Down the road to somebody that's been irritating you. Say, I'm going to be kind to you with Bill Gates money. But if I gave you Alexa Nuzzo's debit card, Because I know where that power is connected to. That power is connected to me. I looked at her debit card and the balance, and I think it was down to $1.29. Now, if Alexa Nuzzo came up to you and said, I want to bless you today. Here's my debit card. Here's my code you can type in when you go. And here's what I want you to do. You go and have at it today. How many of you know there's not a whole lot of power behind that delegated authority? What we don't understand is that we're sitting on a blank check written by God in Christ. And most Christians don't know how to cash it. We're asking God to do things he's told us to do in his name. And I'm going to talk to you about how to exercise that authority. Now, it might shoot a few sacred cows in your life, but that's all right. Eat a few hamburgers. You'll be fine. How many of you know sacred cows that aren't scriptural needs to be shot, fried, and eaten? Isn't that so? So I'm a vegetarian. Well, God will forgive you. It's all right. But we're going to take in these 4 weeks the subject of the authority of the believer. Today, I want to talk to you about understanding authority in general. But then I want to talk to you about how to exercise that authority. This authority has to be used. I'm going to talk to you about three areas that every Christian has authority in these areas that they need to know how to exercise it by grace through faith. And the first is over Satan and his kingdom. Jesus has delegated you authority and dominion over him. And then the world system. And the culture, if you will, and the rot that's going on around you that doesn't have to dominate your life. And then thirdly, do you know your own body can be enmity against God? How many of your bodies ever want to do things that don't make God happy? Anybody here? Am I the only honest person in the house of Jesus? Hallelujah. This flesh, if you let it go, it'll do just about anything. But do you know Paul said this? I keep my body under. I bring it into subjection. Do you know there's a way that you can live where your body doesn't dominate your life? Do you know you don't have to be dominated by your emotions? Doesn't mean you don't have emotions. Doesn't mean you don't have a body. But I want you to understand in these weeks, we're going to go week by week, and I'm going to show you how to walk out and exercise authority from God's word and in Jesus' name in these areas of your life. But here's the issue with authority. It's useless unless you know you have it. It's absolutely useless for a Christian if they don't know that they have this authority. Years ago, I shared this story, and I think I've shared it 3 or 4 times through these 20-some years. But for those of you that old-timers, you can probably finish half my stories. That's okay. But that's all right. God will replace me someday. You'll get a whole new set of stories. But anyway, until then, shut up. No, I'm just teasing. Here's the deal. Years ago, this was in about 1980, 81, my grandfather passed away. I was visiting my brother Nick. That's when we had exiled him to southern West Virginia. And he's since been allowed back, but under conditions. But anyway, he's back. And I was visiting him. Well, while we were down there, my grandfather passed away. And so we had to get back home. Well, we're driving up from southern West Virginia, and we're coming through. We just hit Interstate 70. Coming up Interstate 77 in Ohio. Just so you know, you don't want to speed on Interstate 70 now or back then. They get you. Well, you know, I'm thinking we need to get home. He falls asleep. I'm driving. And back then it was 55 miles an hour. How many of you remember when it was a 55 mile an hour speed limit? And that was, you know, they were going to save oil and all that good stuff. And I guess we don't save oil anymore. But anyway, it was 55. But I was going 85. Yeah, I was flying. And I'm thinking, well, you know, we need to get home. My grandfather passed away, and I'm driving along, and I'm thinking, man, we're just making great time. And how many of you men, you know, men just want to make time on a trip? We don't care if we endanger your life. We will beat our last record. My wife doesn't understand that. We'll be driving down the road, man. I'll say, listen, I said, we're about to stop. I said, everyone have their shoes on. Get your shoes on. Because I don't understand when you pull up somewhere and they just figured out you got there. Is there any men here that go, did you not know we were having a pit stop? Man, be ready to go. Well, going along and sure enough, woo, oh man. And I see the lights behind me. I pull over. Guy comes up, takes all my stuff. He said, well, you were going 30 miles over the speed limit. He said, and we don't write citations for that. We take you to jail. So that until you pay the fine. I said, well, my grandfather died. He said, sure he did. Follow me. And sure, we go into this little town and brings me into this little police station. They put me in a jail cell. I thought, if anybody ever watched Mayberry with, I was waiting for Barney to come out. It was a perfect little jail cell. And I'm sitting in there and my brother Nick's with me, which is about as worthless as having any human you can imagine with you. But I said, well, you know, and he said, well, you've got to pay cash for this ticket. This is before the days of ATM machines. And you know, cops don't take checks. The police will not take a check from you. Maybe an in-town check, but not an out-of-state check. So he's going town to town, business to business, seeing if anyone will cash a check for him. And you know, businesses won't cash a check for somebody trying to get somebody out of jail. So he's walking around and he's trying to figure this out. And then it hits him. In my wallet, I had money stashed. He said, I just kept it back there if I ever needed it. And I'm sitting in there 2-3 hours. He finally, before he figured out he had money in the wallet, he came in and just told me, listen, I'll be back tomorrow because I've got to get home. And I'm thinking, I'll kill you. What do you mean you'll be back tomorrow? And he found, I think he had $200 in cash. He had it tucked in his wallet. And he went and he paid me and got me out of jail. And I never have paid him back, just so you know. But all the while I was sitting in the jail cell, he had the ability to get me out, but he didn't know it. I stayed there because he didn't know that he had it in his possession to get me out. He was looking for ways and means to help me to get me out of that position. All the while he had it sitting in his wallet. What I want you to understand about the authority of the believer, it belongs to you. It is yours now. And if you don't know it's yours, it doesn't do you much good. So let's get back to where did this come from? Where did this authority originate? What originated when God gave authority to Adam to reign over the earth. God made Adam, if you will, and please understand, don't go off on this, but in a sense made Adam the god of this world, small g. He was meant to have dominion and authority over the earth. Read it with me in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Now listen, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. God gave man dominion over the earth. God caused man, he put it in the DNA of man to want to have dominion. Now we've perverted that and sought to have dominion over people. And that's wrong. But God put it in your DNA. It's why we've discovered things throughout the years. That's why mankind doesn't just sit back and passively look at its environment. We see the moon, we want to go there. Now we're figuring out a way we want to get to Mars. It's in the DNA of man. It's not ever that you were never designed by God to be dominated by life. In fact, the Bible said, and we're going to take you through these things as we get these 4 weeks, that you are called to reign in life as a king through one Christ Jesus, the Bible says. And Adam and Eve were given dominion over the earth. And then you know the story. Of course, they were tempted and they succumbed to that temptation. And I've had people say, well, why did God let them fail? Because God didn't fail, they did. God said to them, I give you dominion over everything. And Adam and Eve had dominion over the tempter. But they didn't exercise that dominion. They submitted to that temptation. And then something happened when Adam and Eve fell and sinned. Spiritual death lodged in their heart. Separation from God occurred. But then something else happened. A transfer occurred. The authority that God had given to Adam, Adam now has legally given it to Satan. And now the Bible calls Satan the god of this world, small g. Look with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 4:4. You see, Adam delivers this authority to Satan. He delivered it to him. And Satan now becomes the god of this world. Satan, the scripture says, who is the god of this world? Small g. Now, you understand, don't run off on that statement. It's not God like there are many gods. It's simply saying the one with dominion and authority. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. If you want to pray for people that don't know Jesus, don't argue with them. Don't criticize them. Pray and take authority over the god of this world that has blinded their mind. Nobody'd want to go. Nobody wants to go to hell when they die. Their minds are blinded. They don't understand that there's a heaven and a hell. They don't understand that there's a clock ticking and someday this life ends. They don't understand there is a kingdom of darkness that seeks to kill, steal, and destroy their life in this life and the life to come. And there is a God who loves them with abundance and grace. And the scripture said, but the god of this world has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, so much so they're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of God, who is the exact, the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Adam delivered his authority to Satan. Satan now is the one who has dominion on the earth. In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted, after the Holy Spirit came upon him at his baptism, God spoke and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then Jesus, after that time of the Spirit's baptism in his life, as he was entering into public ministry, he went into the wilderness. 40 days he fasted. Afterward, he was tempted of Satan. Here's one of the temptations. In verse 5 of Luke 4, and the devil led him, Jesus, to a high place, showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world, and he said to Jesus, I will give you all of their authority and splendor, for it has been delivered or given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you will worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered and said, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Satan said to Jesus, all of this authority, all of this dominion, I will give it to you if you will bow down and worship me, because it was delivered to me. Well, who delivered it to him? Adam did. And here's what you need to understand about Jesus. Satan has now discovered who he is, because you have to remember that God made a promise in the beginning. That there would be a redemption coming through the seed of the offspring of a woman. And he's looking for that person. And Jesus has just been announced by God Almighty to the planet. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And Satan comes and tries to short circuit your redemption and my redemption. And he says to Jesus, I know what you've come for. You've come to take back this authority. But I'll give it to you if you'll worship me, because it was delivered to me. Now, why is this important? Because you have to understand that God does not override the will of men. As all powerful as God is, he will not override my will and your will. If you want to go rob a gas station on the way home, you want to stop at 7-Eleven and rob it, God won't stop you. Because God has given you a free will to either love him, serve him, or disobey him and dishonor him, rebel against him or love him. It's up to you. Even God, in all of his glory and splendor, will not exercise his authority over your will. Think about it. When the scripture said we're made in the likeness and image of God, do you understand the capacity that free will is in a human being? The animals don't have it. They have no free will. They live by instinct. We live in a world that tries to equate human life with animal life. They're not the same. Well, they're both important. They're both precious. One is not to be discarded. One is to be eaten, yes. Did I say that out loud? I'm sorry. But you were made in the likeness and image of God. And you were given dominion. And God expects you to exercise that dominion and that authority. But Satan is the god of this world. He was given a span of time to be on the earth. And it was the span or lease of time that man was supposed to be here. He has a right to be on the planet. There's nothing you can do about it. He has a right to be here. Adam gave him that right. Now there's coming a time when that lease will run out. Do you know there's coming a time when the Bible said an angel, not an archangel, not even an angel by name, but this is an angel out of the union shop. just Joe Angel, is going to take Satan and put him into a pit that burns with lake and fire forever. How many of you are looking forward to that day? Come on, man. I don't know about y'all. I don't know if we're allowed to be pit side, but I'm going to be pit side. September 12th, Monday Night Football. The Steelers play in Pittsburgh, the Washington Redskins. Opening game. How many of you have tickets to the game? Raise your hand. Come on. Raise your hand if you're going to Monday Night Football. You afraid I'm going to ask you for your ticket? That's a great game to go to. Have a blast. But I tell you, there's one contest I'm going to go to see the end of it, when an angel stuffed that rascal in a pit and I say, bye-bye, and he's gone forever. That's a great day. But you know, until that time, he has a right to be here. So much so that let me read it to you. Jesus was about to cast a demon out of the madman of Gadarene, the Bible called it, he's known as. And let me read it to you. And Matthew 8:28. When he had come to the other side of the country of Gergesenes, or however you say that, cranberry, whatever it is, you know. There met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of God? Have you come here to torment us?" Listen, before the time. Satan, there's things he knows that the Bible gives us glimpses into, that there's a time of man that was given on the earth by God. This doesn't last forever. How many of you know we are in the end times? And if you don't, let me tell you, we're in the end times. You say, well, how close to the end are we? Closer than we were yesterday. And let me tell you something, whether this all, the consummation of the ages happens in our lifetime or not, can I tell you, you're close to your end time. So what'd you say to me? I'm telling you, you don't get to live forever. How many of you found that out? And at the other side of this, listen to what he said. The demon said to Jesus, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" There's coming a time when they will be tormented. Let me read it to you. Revelation 20, verse 10. This is when the angel stuffs him in the hole. The devil, verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And there they will be tormented day and night forever. He said, if you come to do this now, it's before the time. You see, Satan has a right to be on the planet. So I'm too intelligent to believe in a devil. You're too intelligent. You've been educated beyond your own intellect. When your education has made you smarter than God, you have paid for stupidity. Don't be stupid. Don't be so pride-filled because you went and sat in a room with somebody who sat in a room with someone who sat in a room and told you what they know. They are human beings who get up and eat and sleep and go to the bathroom and die. They are human beings, and they're fine to have opinions. It's fine to pontificate about what you think is and ain't. But someday, when everyone's dead, the scripture said we will stand before a living God, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You'll do it by your will, or an angel will drag you to your knees. That's truth. That's not my truth. It doesn't matter what your truth is. There is no such thing as your truth and my truth. There's only truth. And deception. The sun will rise tomorrow at a certain time, no matter when you think it's going to rise. And what he's saying is Satan said, there's a time. He said, you can't do this yet, Jesus. And Jesus did not do what is going to happen in the consummation of the ages. Now, why is that important? Because there was a prophecy given immediately after Adam fell. And God spoke to Satan and he gave him a prophecy about the restoration of the authority that Adam had forfeited. Let me read it to you in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. You all still with me? I know this is a lot of information. This is the summer of spiritual growth. Strap on your big girl, big boy pants where we're going to go for this, okay? Here we go. Genesis 3:15. This is the prophecy God gave to Satan immediately after the fall of man. He said, there will be a war between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. By him will your head be crushed, and by you his foot will be wounded. Now, if you know anything about Bible study and interpretation, when the Bible talks about headship, it's talking about authority. And he said, there will be the offspring of a woman who will crush your authority. You will bruise his heel, but he will take back your authority. In other words, he was prophetically saying, through the act of you harming that man, he will actually take back the authority. And the Bible said, had Satan known it, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory, but he didn't know God's plan. He actually thought when Jesus was crucified that he won. But he actually was falling right into the plan of God when he bore my sin and your sin on the altar of that cross. And the Bible said that the seed of a woman will take back that authority. If you read your Bible, you'll find out that the scripture tells you that Satan absolutely hates women. Women have been so denigrated throughout cultures in human history. Now, much of that is thankfully not occurring in our nation to a great degree, but even now, women are typically, women are abused more than men. When a divorce happens, they're taken advantage of through the court system more than men. It happens again and again and again, typically. There are cultures in the world today where women are no better than a beast of burden. There are religions of the world like Islam that denigrate women to the extent that if you're some crazy demon-possessed madman who goes and kills people in the jihad, you get to get 72 virgins to have sex with for the rest of eternity. Here's my question. What hell did you have to live on earth to be one of the 72 virgins to get that animal to use you like a sex slave for eternity? How's that? Your daughter gets to be a sex slave to some idiot for eternity. You talk about denigration of women. It's horrible. It's horrific. And it's not inspired of men, although men can be used to do it. It is inspired of hell because Satan hates women. It's why the Bible, in the teachings of the New Testament, when the revelation, the Pauline revelation, Paul said things that 100 years ago would have been completely considered revolutionary. When he said that in Christ there is neither male nor female, Jew or Greek, bond or free, but a new creation. He went on to say this, and we are all but one blood. The Bible eliminates racism. It eliminates any kind of gender type of one gender being greater than the other. And it spoke this 2,000 years ago. We need to wake up and waken to what the truth of the Word of God says in these areas. But nonetheless, the scripture said the day will come that the seed of the woman will come and crush your authority. Now, in these next 3 weeks, I'm going to show you where Jesus actually took that authority. And I'm going to show you how he delegated it to you. And here's what you need to understand about the authority of the believer. God will not exercise it for you. God will not exercise this authority for you. And now the last Adam is now appearing, Jesus. The Bible calls Jesus, are you aware of that in the New Testament, the last Adam. Why? Like the first Adam, he would be born miraculously. Like the first Adam, he would be born sinless. Like the first Adam, he would touch sin. But the first Adam committed sin by treason. The last Adam would bear the sin of others by choice. And now the last Adam appears. And Jesus makes a declaration. This is virtually what Adam could have said when he was on the earth. And let me read it to you. In Genesis 28. Matthew 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them. This is after the resurrection. And he said to them, this is after the resurrection. This is very important. All authority. Everybody say all authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always. I am with you always to the very end of the age. So, Pastor John, you see how loud this world's gone crazy. Yes, it has. But can I tell you this, as a believer, he's with you always to the end of the age, no matter how crazy the age gets. And here's what he said in this verse. This is so important to understand. All authority and all power on heaven and in earth has been given to me. And then he said these words. Now you go in my name. You go because I have this authority. I'm now delegating it to you. I'm going to talk to you in these weeks to come about how there are things that God wants to do that will not get done in the earth unless you cooperate with him and exercise that authority. He said, but God will do it. No, he won't. I'll show you in the scripture that God has chosen to limit himself to the obedience of his church. It's unimaginable that he would do it, but he did. And when we awaken to these things, I'm so convinced there are levels of understanding of the authority that belongs to us that none of us have touched. And when I begin to study it and look at it again, I realize again, Lord, how much of this have I let fall asleep in my life? Things you put up with, things that occur that you just wait for God to do something about it. But Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. There is a place of authority in him. Look what he said in Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Jesus said, I have given you authority. That's the word in the Greek, exousia. I have given you authority to trample on snakes, scorpions, and overcome all the power or dunamis of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. He's not talking about the animals. He's talking about figuratively. I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy's kingdom. Jesus said, I have given you authority over his power. Now, why is that? Why the two words? Some translations say, I've given you power over the power of the enemy. There is a difference between authority and power. The word power is the word dunamis. It's where we get our word in our language, dynamite. Here's where most Christians fail. Well, I can't walk in these things. I don't feel powerful. I don't feel strong. In fact, I feel weak. I feel burdened. I feel incomplete. But God didn't give you physical power over the enemy. He delegated you power by giving you authority. Here's the difference between authority and power. If you go into, there's a car accident and there's a policeman there. And it's gone down to one lane and they've got to just get you a bunch of cars one way, then the bunch of cars the other way. And the policeman's doing this. And here comes a big old 18-wheeler and the policeman puts up their hand. And here comes this big old 18-wheeler grinding to a halt and it stops. Question, did the policeman have power over the vehicle or authority to stop it? Authority. It certainly doesn't have the power. But why does the 18-wheeler stop? Now, if somebody were out there, let's say with a gun and dressed in a way that you knew they weren't a policeman, and the 18-wheeler saw them shooting at cars, and then they put up their hand and said, stop, what do you think the 18-wheeler is going to do? We are going to have the end of the days of the fellow with the gun. Because you're going to hear, thump, 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 thump. That's 18-wheelers. Why? Because they're going to exercise some power over that rascal. But you know what happens if that 18-wheeler tries to run over the policeman? Guess what backs that policeman? That policeman could be a 95-pound woman. Or a 200. It could be Barney Fife. How many of you remember Barney Fife from Andy Griffith? I mean, he had one bullet, but he wasn't allowed to put it in his gun. He carried it in his pocket. But the minute that person driving that 18-wheeler tries to harm that policeman, every policeman in the region, state police, federal, helicopters show up. If that truck ran over that cop, I'm telling you there'd be a manhunt that would be intensive, because all of the power that backs that hand is the power of a state, local, federal government. Literally, they'll all come together to hunt down that person. Why? Because there is authority backing that hand. Let me give you another example between authority and power. In my house, my dad had power. My mom had authority. My dad could come. Now, I'm not going to do it as loudly as he would because I'm on a microphone. And it will hurt the system and your ears. But I'm going to do a little bit of it. Here's what my dad would do when there was an issue. Hey, boy, come here. Boy, there were five of us. Actually, baby Jesus wasn't counted. They loved him. They called him by name. But the other four, four of us born in about 5.5 years, my parents were really good practicing Catholics. They really were. Do the math. You'll get it on the way home. My father would yell that. And four boys. Yes, what? And when he'd point the boy he wanted, you were like, oh, thank you, God. Because he never physically hit us. Now, he spanked us and it was controlled when he did it. But he never punched us. He never threw us around. But I always thought he wanted to. And there was just, he even breathed mad. And you think, sweet Jesus, I'm going to die. And he'd grab you. And you know when you pick someone up? I was a teenager. And he grabbed me like this. And usually you have to use some leverage to pick someone up this way. He did this. And hung me in the air. The man was a bear. The man had fur. He didn't have hair. The man had fur on his body. He didn't have a hairy. My dad wasn't hairy. The boy had fur. And then he'd pull you up to his face and tell you something. Boy! Blowing your hair back. Not my mother. Now, I got to tell you. Now, she's 5 foot nothing, basically. She's 80, over 80 years old. She's beautiful, sweet, and kind. But you didn't know her like we knew her. Let me tell you something, that woman had fire, man. Woo! She could throw a shoe. She should have been a pitcher. You'd be around the bend, that thing would go yank and get you. And she'd come with that wooden spoon. Now, you know, you're 16 years old or whatever, and she'd be so ticked off. You're like, oh, ow, ow, ow. Then she'd break the spoon over you. You're like, oh, oh. But you know what we never did one time? Not one, never crossed my mind to raise my hand against her. I had power over her. I was a teenage boy. I could have thrown her against the wall and knocked her out. But there was power behind those words. Had I raised my hand to my mother, you would not be in this church today. Not with me as the pastor. I would have been, he would have killed me. Or maimed me or something. But she had authority. He had power. None of us in this room have power over the ability to change your own life. You don't have power to change how you feel. If you're struggling in areas of your life, you don't have power to change it. If you're struggling in your sexuality, you don't have the power to change it. If you're struggling with anger, you don't have the power to change it. You can manage all that crazy stuff, but you can't change a bit of it. God didn't give you power. He gave you authority and to have dominion over your own flesh, dominion over the world and its system, dominion over Satan and his kingdom. In the name of Jesus. And we're going to talk to you about how to exercise that authority in this coming 3 weeks. Then lastly, let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, and we'll close. Is this helping you? Yes. And I'll tell you, these things will help you if you'll walk them out in your life. God's word is so good. It's so good. Let me read you from Ephesians 1, verse 19. This is the prayer Paul prayed over the church at Ephesus. In fact, if you read all the prayers Paul prayed by the Holy Spirit, all of them basically come down to this, telling you who you are in Christ, how to exercise that authority and that dominion in a way that honors and pleases God. In verse 19, he said, and what is the exceeding greatness, not just power, but what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? And we'll get into that in the coming weeks. According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked or exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Here's what he's saying. There is a power available to those who believe that is equivalent to the same power exercised when God raised Jesus from the dead. That power belongs to you. Right now, it's yours. Listen to what he said. And when Christ was seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. In the next chapter, he said, and you are seated together with him. Oh, we'll get into this. These things are life-changing. And he was seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, far above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion, and every name that is named. How about this? Not only in this age, but the one to come. And then he said this, and he has put all things under his feet, and gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. The church, which is his body. Listen to me. Listen to these words. He said the very power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to you. When it raised Christ from the dead and he was seated at the right hand of God the Father, you were seated together with him in Christ in heavenly places. Far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And then he has taken all things and put them under his feet. And then gave Jesus to be the head over all of these things to the church, which is his body. The church, which is his body. He is the head, we are the body. Can I ask you a question? Where do the feet reside? In the body or the head? It's not a trick question. If you ever go down and you see a head walking with just feet, you call me. Bible says, and we'll talk about this in the weeks to come, that God said in the book of Hebrews that I will make your enemy your footstool. Where are the feet? They're in the body. He's under your feet because you're in the body. When you understand your identification in Christ, when you understand that he is the head and you're the body, that all that belongs to the head belongs to the body. You are positionally in Christ and he is under your feet. And he is the head over all things, not just in this age, but the age to come. If we could just plumb not even the depths, but even the surface of what that means, it would change our life. So many things that we put up with and waiting for God to deal with. And I'm going to show you how critically important that it is. There's a God side to this and a man side. But I can tell you this, we can't do the God side. And listen to these words. I'll prove it to you by scripture. He won't do the man side. If you put up with it, then it's yours. If you don't exercise authority, then you live with it. Because whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We're talking about the ability to exercise dominion and authority that belongs to you in Christ in three realms. And we're going to talk, this is incredible that God connected himself to his church. Do you realize that much of what isn't happening in the world for God is simply because the church isn't acting on its authority? Do you realize how many churches are praying about doing things for God instead of just going and doing them in the authority that belongs to them? I'm going to talk to you about these things that break down into real life issues. Until we learn that our full identity is found in Christ, we are going to be finding our identity in things that collapse us and trap us. And when we understand that we possess this authority, not because of anything we've done, but because we have been born again in him, that we are seated together with him, we have been raised up together with him, we have been accepted in him, completed in him, and we've been made righteous in him. And when you understand your identification in Christ, when you understand that the head and the body are one, how many of you came here with your body today, or just did you send your head? You can't separate the two. And when you understand how God has actually shown that the church and Christ are one, that all that Jesus possesses, in him you possess. That's why the Bible said all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen for you. And people are waiting for God to do something. And I'm going to show you in scripture, yeah, there's things that only God will and can do. I understand that. But there's a side to this equation that's been left out greatly for people. And God wants to do some great things by you exercising authority. In fact, can I say this to you? In the absence of the church exercising authority, God, to a large degree, is paralyzed to move in the earth. So that doesn't sound right. Well, I'm going to let that hang there. Keep coming back. I'll show it to you in the Bible. Doesn't mean God still doesn't move. But God has chosen to tie his expressed will to the obedience of his body. I'll tell you how important it is that you grow spiritually, how important it is that you find out who you are in Christ. There's a lost and dying world that's waiting for the church to be the church. Because there sure enough ain't no politician going to fix it. Especially the two we got. You say, well, that was mean and that was rude. If you're going to put your faith in people, you're making a really bad decision. And if there was ever an election that we needed to be the church, it's right about now. Because man, we need to seek God. We need to seek God. And in fact, we're going to be having a prayer meeting. Go, if you guys will put the slide up behind me. We're going to be having a prayer meeting on September 11th, Sunday night at 6:00. And five other churches, we're going to come together. And I want to encourage you to come. Because in the course of this teaching, you're going to learn something. That the church is responsible to pray some things out. And we're going to come together and we're going to have a time of prayer and repentance and pray over our nation over this upcoming election. And we're going to come together as many churches. We're just going to meet here. So I want to make sure you avail yourself to that. There's some things that won't happen unless the church prays. And I'm going to show you this in the Bible. So please come back and you see it for yourself. You don't see it, fine, but you'll see it clearly in the Word as we begin to walk these things out as a church. Can I pray for you today? Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in your presence we stand. Thank you for your great grace and mercy. Holy Spirit, have your way in the hearts of people today. Have your way in this room today. Have your way in people's hearts and minds. Thank you, Father. Thank you for setting men and women free. Thank you for bringing hope to hopelessness. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your great manifestation and move. Oh, I worship you. 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 Oh, I worship you. Great is your faithfulness. I worship you. Thank you, my Father. Oh, again, I hear not the Spirit of God speaking, but I actually hear these words you're saying to him. I wish these things could be true for me, but I've gone too far. I wish these things were so for me, but it's just too difficult. If God really knew, if you knew the things I've thought, said, and done, then you know that this wouldn't be for me. This is just too good to be true. But not for me. I'm not spiritual enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not whatever enough. You're saying those things in your heart right now. And God loves you so much that he's speaking specifically back to you. You thought it. He's now going to answer you. It's a lie. Because there's nothing behind you that's greater than his love for you and his mercy in your life. And he sees a future for you that you've let go of long, long ago. And there's nothing hopeless with him. No circumstance, no situation, no person. And that includes you. And don't you buy into that lie for a minute. Lord, I speak life. I speak life. I speak life over those people. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. And amen. In a moment, I'm going to give you an invitation to receive Jesus. Last night in the service, I had a gentleman come up to me after the service was over, and the presence of God and the Holy Spirit moved in this room. And the man came up to me and he said, never met him before. It's the first time he'd ever come here. He said, I came here tonight with the intention of my friend brought me and I was going to come here. Then I was going to go to a bar and get drunk. And then I was going to go home and take my life. Because I'd given up hope for my life. And he began to tell me the circumstances of his life. He said, while sitting there in the church service and God moving like he did, and when you finished, I get a text message. I was trying to sell a boat. He just had this man. It was in contact with him to sell my boat. Right after you said those things, I get a text message. I look down and I read the message. And it's this man declaring freedom over his life. In a long text message. He said, I don't even know who this man is. He just has my number because I was trying to sell a boat to him. And out of nowhere, he sends me this. He said, I realize I'm not taking my life. I have a future. God has something for me. God wants to turn the lives of people around in real time, in real life, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not some facade of religion, but reality with a living God who knows where you are, where you live, and the brokenness of your life. Because he's faithful. And he loves you. And he will never leave you. And he will never forsake you. And he's equipped you to walk out in freedom and truth in this life. No matter what comes, great is his faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness. Would you bow your heads one last moment as I encourage those who may not know Jesus before we go our way as we worship him. Father, I thank you. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, if you were to draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, do you know where you'd spend it? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you'd say to me, Pastor John, I don't know where I'd spend my eternity, but I want to. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I want to receive him as the Lord and Savior of my life. I want to know that I'm going to heaven when I die. I believe he's the Son of God. He died on the cross for my sin, rose from the dead. I want to make him my Savior and Lord, and I want to live for him. I want to pray for you if that's you, right where you're seated. If you don't know that you've received Christ, don't leave here without doing it. If you're watching us online today and on our online audience, don't stop. Don't walk away from that computer without making Jesus the Lord of your life. So if you want to invite Christ in your heart, with every head bowed and every eye closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I will pray for you right where you're seated. With every head bowed, every eye closed, right where you're seated, would you raise your hand up high so I can see it? And we'll pray. Do it right now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. God bless you. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. You can put your hands back down. One last moment. You've not yet raised your hand. Say, Pastor, please include me with those many that have. I want to make Christ the Lord of my life. Heads bowed. Eyes closed. Just simply raise your hand right where you're seated and I'll include you in that prayer. Do it right now. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. God bless you. Now listen, if you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it with your own ears. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you and never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. And I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give him a hand, would you? Best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.